The first scripture reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 35. When one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There was no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. This is the word of the Lord.
We have our second part on the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians. So hear now from Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongue of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know now only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish ways. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain, these three. And the greatest of these is love." I don't know if you ever used to watch any of those shows on PBS in the 80s and 90s, but one of their favorite people to have was Leo Biscaglia. He was he started a class in the University of California system called Love 101. He was a sociology professor. And he said, "To love is to risk not being loved in return. To hope is to risk pain. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing." Today we're going to look at what I think is the ultimate risk. The ultimate risk and test of love is how you respond when someone hurts you. How do you respond? Do you bear a grudge? Become resentful? Are you full of bitterness? How do you handle it when someone hurts you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, love does not keep a record of wrongs that others do to you. In other words, love doesn't keep a score or store up hurt, or keep a grudge. Have you Have you ever done that? I think we all do, unfortunately, at some time. Sometimes we keep a record of wrongs so that we can have ammunition, so that when others hurt them, we can hurt them back. The Bible says love doesn't do that. And so forgiveness may be the most difficult risk to take in order to love another. I want to tell you a story about, well, this probably was about 10, 20 years ago. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary by taking a trip to Hawaii. The husband was a World War II veteran, and his wife had served on the home front. Of course, they wanted to see the Pearl Harbor Memorial, and off they went on a tour. And the wife writes this. She says, "As we waited for our group's turn for the movie and the ferry to the USS Arizona Monument, we browsed the souvenir shop. And the clerk told us that a survivor of the bombing would be speaking right now in the courtyard outside. And so, fascinated, we hurried over to listen. The speaker was Dr. Joe Morgan, a handsome 79-year-old man, and he was humble as he recalled the nightmare attack of the Japanese on Pearl Harbor. His voice was soft but intense, with the memories still vivid decades later. It was Joe's lot on that infamous Sunday morning to pull duty in Aircraft Utility Squadron 2. And at 7:55 a.m., he heard the planes diving. At first, Joe assumed that they were the usual planes that came in ahead of the aircraft carriers. Then the then 19-year-old Joe was confused as the 25 caliber machine gun bullets rained down around him. As he watched his fellow sailors fall, hit and bleeding all around him, his confusion turned to horror. Moments later, he heard a loud explosion on the runway, and as he looked up, he saw the symbol of the rising sun. It was then that he realized that they were being attacked by the Japanese Imperial Navy. His first instinct was to hide. So deep in hangar, he found one of those, you know, I-beams, and he wedged himself into that and tried to hide there. But he saw other young men coming in, and they were grabbing handguns and any weapon they could find, and he felt ashamed of himself. And so running outside to face his attackers, Joe saw a machine gun abandoned, and he took up his post, frightened and shaking in his boots. Filled with a deep and intense fury, Joe felt a brimming hatred for the Japanese nation as he shot down Japanese planes. He watched the Japanese midget submarines gunned down and sunk with satisfaction in his heart. Although Joe was a Christian, he found himself unable to shake off the hatred he felt for a nation who had so shockingly killed so many young Americans. As the battle raged on, Joe fought hard, and with a hatred he had never known. The battle finally ended with 2,403 Americans killed, 68 of them civilians. The men were unsure if the Japanese would come back and attack again, and so Joe and many others stayed at their posts all night, ready for another attack. During the night, Joe said a prayer that changed his life. He promised God that if he survived the war, he would become a preacher. Well, Joe did survive. Not only the attack, but the war, and although he kept his word to God, Pastor Joe never quite got the bad feelings for the Japanese nation out of his heart. In 1954, fresh out of seminary, Joe became the pastor of the Wailuka Baptist Church in Maui. 2 years later, in 1956, Mitsuo Fuchida came to Maui. Now, Mitsuo Fuchida was the commander of the naval air forces that led the attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. It had been 15 years since Joe had survived that attack, but he still had mixed feelings about the Japanese. And after much turmoil and debate, he decided to go and listen to the speech and the talk by Commander Fuchida. He listened with awe as Fuchida told of becoming a Christian and his struggle dealing with the terrible bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Immediately, Dr. Joe Morgan went up and introduced himself to the man who led the attack that changed his life. Mitsuo Fuchida immediately bowed and said one word in Japanese. It meant simply, "I am sorry." What happened next is important and the result of the ultimate risk of love. Fuchida reached out to shake Joe's hand, and as Joe clasped his former enemy's hand in his, he realized all the anger and animosity toward this man and his country were gone. God had replaced it with forgiveness. Once they were shooting at each other, now brothers in Christ, they would fight a common foe: hatred and its lack of forgiveness. So what is this forgiveness, this ultimate risk of love that causes former enemies to embrace? The first thing we need to know is that if we are going to risk and take this leap of love, is that forgiveness isn't conditional. Forgiveness isn't conditional. In other words, it's not based on somebody else's response. Real forgiveness is unconditional. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's not bargained for. It's not paid for. If you say to someone, "I'll forgive you if," that's not real forgiveness. That's called bargaining. What if Jesus had prayed and taught us the Lord's Prayer, "Father, forgive them if they ask for it"? The truth is, nobody had asked for forgiveness when Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Genuine forgiveness is offered even when it's not asked for. It's unconditional. Now, this is really important. Forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying it's not a big deal or it's okay, it really didn't hurt me. That is an affront to those who are hurting. Now, forgiveness acknowledges the hurt, the wrong, the sin. But in another quote from Leo Buscaglia, which I think he got from the Buddha, when the hornet of memory flies, forgiveness takes away its sting. When the hornet of memory flies, forgiveness takes away its sting. Forgiveness frees us to let go of our heavy baggage of hurt and releases us to love again. Again, it doesn't say what happened was okay. That's not what it says. It says it's just not going to come between us. Forgiveness also is not business as usual. Forgiveness means that there are going to be some changes. Forgiveness is a clearing of the air, a turning of the page to a new page. But for a relationship to be restored, the offender needs to do some things. First, the offender needs to demonstrate genuine repentance. That's based on a Greek word which means doing a U-turn. You were going this way, away from God, and now you turn around. The offender has to show that they're genuinely sorry before the relationship can be rebuilt. Genuine repentance means there needs to be a change in their lifestyle. They have to stop doing what was hurting others. Two, they have to make restitution whenever possible for the damage done. It could be a simple, "I don't know what I was doing. I'm sorry about that." Could be an "I'm sorry." Sometimes it's more. Three, the offender needs to rebuild your trust by proving that they have changed over time. And these three things, genuine repentance, restitution, and rebuilt trust, are part of the reconciliation of the world that Jesus gave his life for. People of God, this is salvation. Without forgiveness, there's no love, there's no peace, there's no reconciliation, there's no moving forward. Real forgiveness is relinquishing any right to get even and replacing it with love. This is the heart of real forgiveness. Forgiveness is responding to evil with love. The Bible says it like this in Luke 6, verses 27, 28. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. I don't say those words blithely. It's hard to do. So how do you know when you've genuinely forgiven somebody? When you can pray for God to bless them because you can finally see them as a human being. So when you hear on TV these talks of people being referred to as vermin, this is very dangerous. This is the antithesis of reconciliation and love and the way of Christ. And you know, the word vermin may be used by some people, but don't kid yourself. There is hatred on both sides of every divide. In every political party, there are people who are hating. You know, it's not just one party or one group of people or one nationality or one. It's all over the place. But when you hear stuff like that, you know we're going in the wrong direction. Don't let it stand. When you can understand that the hurting person is hurting people because they are often hurt themselves, doesn't make it right, but it does explain it. The parent who hurt you a lot, they were hurting a lot. The neighbor or co-worker that hurt you, bet they were hurting too. When you learn to forgive, you can not only see your own hurt, but you can see their hurt too. And you give them mercy instead of what you think they deserve. And you know, this can take years or decades to do. And again, it doesn't mean what happened was okay. When you can do this, you will find that the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is actually a description of you. Love will make you patient, patient to endure the behavior of others and all sorts of nonsense. Love will make you kind, kind enough to do good to those who perhaps aren't doing good to you or perhaps may not deserve it. It may start with you just being not willing to retaliate and not hold a grudge. That's a great start. Love will make you a very sturdy soul, able to weather all sorts of rough seas in a relationship. With the boss or co-worker who is not very nice, with the family member who gets under your skin or perhaps is very selfish, with the God who does not grant your every wish, or even your most fervent wish. What is the secret of genuine forgiveness? Ready? It's the same thing that will get you to Carnegie Hall. Practice, practice, practice. I wasn't good at forgiveness. My mother was not a great forgiver. And it took me years to be able to do anything close to this. So just do it and keep on doing it. Do as much as you can. Next time, try to go further. The surprising thing is the more you practice forgiveness, the easier it gets. That's that Spirit of God inside us, creating us to be more and more Christ-like. Remember, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. God does not call the qualified. You don't have to have it all together. God qualifies the called, and you're called. You get better at it as you open yourself up to doing God's will and living out God's intention of reconciliation for the world. Don't beat yourself up if it's taking you a while. Just paddle on, paddle on. Sometimes there's some really heavy stuff that's very, very difficult and hurts a lot. So don't beat yourself up if you can't go, boom. Of course you can't, but try. What's more, the more you practice forgiveness, the more others will as well. What if Commander Fuchida never made that move to reach out to Dr. Joe Morgan? What if Dr. Morgan had not accepted Commander Fuchida's overtures of peace and forgiveness Would they be better off? Would the people around them? How much do you think forgiveness opened the door to the blessings of peace and joy? And how much did they then turn around and teach forgiveness to others and open them up to peace and joy? You know, God can only do so much for us and for us if we're not willing to do things God's way. But God can accomplish miracles when we take the ultimate risk to love, to forgive ourselves and others. This is God's will for us, and we are God's message of hope to the world. Amen.